Open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 17. Let's stand together. 2 Peter 2 verse 17. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. This morning's message is the parable of the prodigal pig. We're continuing our series in 2 Peter. Simon Peter has the gloves off while he is identifying and warning the churches about the rise of false teachers and false prophets. Remember that Peter was writing to strengthen the brethren, knowing that he would soon make his exodus, his departure from this lifetime, laying aside his tabernacle and going to be with Jesus. Paul would also soon be off the scene, and many of the other apostles as well. And the early churches needed to be grounded and strong in the faith if they were going to stand true during times of persecution on one side and false teaching on the other. And honestly, the church does better in persecution than it does when it is in prosperity but is infiltrated by false teachers. The church tends to get purged during tough times. You can really tell the tares from the wheat during times of persecution. But when false teachers come in, they rot the church from the inside and leave it weakened and incapable of standing true for the Lord Jesus Christ. So there would be persecution on one side and the rise of false teachers and apostates on the other side. And Peter was writing to strengthen the brethren and to warn them of these false teachers that even then, even during the lifetimes of Peter and Paul, were turning entire churches away from the true gospel of Jesus Christ into false, damnable heresies, heresies regarding Jesus, regarding salvation, regarding the gospel. Now, I got saved and called into the ministry at a time when our churches were still called, sometimes called, fighting fundamentalists. That was a long time ago in the early 90s, and I was saved and baptized at the tail end of a great movement among our independent Baptist churches. And we were fighting fundamentalists. Now, sometimes we fought over the wrong things. Sometimes we fought over dumb things. And sometimes we just fought each other. But at least there was a fervency for the truth and a fervency for the Word of God. At least back then we knew a liberal when we saw one. But fundamentalism is not a bad word. It simply refers to one who sticks to the fundamental truths of the faith, as opposed to the leftward lean of liberal doctrines. Now the spirit of our time seems to be a very much a kumbaya, can't we all just get along kind of attitude, in which the things of God are not taken nearly as seriously as they once were. Somewhere along the line, we lost our willingness to stand or fight for the doctrines of the Word of God. And even to the point that we don't even particularly want our preachers to take too strong a stand or to run the risk of running people off by simply preaching the truth of the Word of God. I think we're in a very watered down time. I believe that we don't take the Word of God seriously enough. I believe that we are very loosey-goosey when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to the Word of God itself, and the fundamentals of our faith. The attitude seems to be, what difference does it make what Bible we use? What difference does it make if my Bible is missing 47 entire verses just totally cut out of the Scriptures? What difference does it make if this version waters down the deity of Christ or presents a false way of salvation? What difference does it make if they say that we're saved by baptism or through church membership, as long as we all say that we're Christians? What difference does it make if we preach a gospel of grace through faith, or grace through baptism, or grace through good works, or grace through Mary, or grace through the church? What difference does it make if we even have services, or if we have any kind of standards of separation from this world, or holiness, or whether we're even Baptist with a capital B? What difference does it make any longer? Can't we all just kind of get along? Well, folks, I can get along with anyone as long as we're in line with the Word of God. But when we're not in line with the Scriptures, how can I be in fellowship? How can I be in the yoke with those who deny the Lord Jesus Christ and deny the true gospel of how to be saved? That's an impossibility for me. Now, it's the spirit of this time, but it's not the Spirit of God. And it wasn't the Spirit that was moving Peter when he wrote this very strong passage concerning false teachers in his time. Now, one of the marks of apostasy or liberalism is what it denies. We saw that in verse number 1, where it says, even denying the Lord that bought them. You can tell liberal theologians and liberal preachers by a series of denials. They deny the deity of Christ. They deny the inspiration of Scripture. They deny the preservation of Scripture. They deny the inerrancy of Scripture. They deny the virgin birth of Christ. They deny His sinless life. They deny the supernatural miracles of the Bible. They deny the necessity of the new birth. They deny the fact that Jesus died vicariously for the sins of the whole world. They deny that He was buried dead in a tomb for 3 days. They deny that He rose bodily from the grave. They deny that He is the only mediator between God and men. They deny that He is at the right hand of God and that He's coming again to set up a literal kingdom on this earth. They deny salvation by grace through faith alone. They deny the bodily resurrection to come. They deny the reality of a literal hell. They bring all these denials in privately into the church. And before you know it, the church doesn't stand for anything. It doesn't believe anything. And entire generations are turned away from the truth of God because of these denials of truth. We've seen this take place in churches that were once great soul-winning Bible-preaching churches. And now they are a shell of what they once were in their doctrines, or they don't even exist today because someone snuck in some damnable heresies that caused a rot, that caused a turning away from the truth. We've seen this happen in Bible colleges. We've seen this happen in entire denominations that have turned away from the truth to embrace the denials of liberalism. Well, folks, there's no power in a false gospel, and there's no salvation in a false Jesus. That's why it's important that we deny the kumbaya spirit of our time and have the Spirit of God that tells us to earnestly contend for the faith, what was once delivered to the saints. We saw last week that some would say that God wouldn't judge men, to which Peter said, have you ever read the Bible? Gave examples of the angels that sinned and were cast down to hell, how the flood drowned a wicked world, and how Sodom and Gomorrah were turned to ash, while God delivered Noah and Lot through the ark and out of the city before judgment came. Verse 9 says, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Noah and Lot represent God's deliverance of the righteous and the saved out of this world. And there is a deliverance available. Thank God for that. We sang the song earlier, it may be today. The rapture will deliver the righteous out of this world before judgment comes. I'm not planning on going halfway through, folks. I'm going out before it starts. And I thank God for that promise of deliverance. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and judgment. But there is a judgment to come. There is a day of judgment to be punished. Ecclesiastes tells us that because judgment is not executed immediately, sinners take it for granted that they got away with their sins. Well, I got news for you, folks. No one gets away with their sins. They were either judged with Jesus on Calvary, or you're going to be judged for your sins at the great white throne judgment. Your sins were either paid for in full by the sacrifice of Christ, or you will suffer eternal judgment and punishment in hell, the lake of fire, forever as the payment for your sin. The wages of sin is death. And the second death is to be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone that burneth forever and ever. So there is a judgment to be reserved. And I wish that people were half as afraid of their future judgment and hell as they are of a virus that is going around in our world today. People will walk around with baby diapers over their faces, but they won't take 5 minutes to hear the gospel and how to be saved, so they don't have to go to hell when they die. Now, the rest of chapter 2 is not easy reading, but Peter clearly identifies and marks the character, motives, and acts of these false apostatizing teachers and their effect on those who follow them. We might read through here and say that, man, Peter really went on a rant. Well, it was a Holy Ghost-inspired rant. Machine gun firing at these false teachers. And so this morning, consider three main thoughts. And the title of the message is The Parable of the Prodigal Pig. And we're going to get to that at the very end of the message. But this is a very serious topic, and then kind of an interesting conclusion to it, which we'll see in just a moment. Notice first how Peter unmasked their appearance. What we need to do here is mark the red flags. These are the kinds of things that we should be aware of or beware of in religious leaders, in churches, in movements, in preachers. The kinds of people that we should beware of, especially religious people, religious leaders, those you see on TV, those who invite you to their church, those who write books that we read. These are the things we need to understand so that we can have discernment. These teachers are not going to be wearing pentagrams and carrying satanic Bibles. They're going to be some of the nicest people you've ever met in your life. Clean cut, nice, friendly, polite, unoffensive, wholesome, appealing. But remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11, that such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Some of the nicest people you'll ever meet, now listen, some of the nicest people you'll ever meet will lead you, your children, and your grandchildren to an eternity in hell if you follow their doctrines. We've had Mormons come by. Sharp-looking young men. I've seen Mormon female elders, elderesses, I guess. Ran into a couple out visiting one day. They looked like they stepped out of a movie shoot. Hair perfect, attractive, nice, and really, they put the Mormonism puts forth this persona of wonderful family life, and man, it's so appealing, but the Jesus of Mormonism is not the Jesus of this Bible, and the gospel of Mormonism is not the gospel of this Bible. And if I were to embrace that in my family and have raised my children in that under those doctrines, I would be lost, my children would be lost, their children would be lost, and it would be generations of people following damnable heresies to an eternity in hell. But they're the nicest people. A lot nicer than me when I'm preaching and stepping on toes and ripping people's faces off with the truth. And so we have to understand, folks, that watch out for these warning signs. Notice verse 10. But chiefly them, in other words, the chief among in judgment. Who's going to be first in line in judgment? Those who mislead people when it comes to salvation. Chiefly them that walk after the flesh and the lust of uncleanness. I mean, that's their lifestyle, is all according to the flesh. Despise government. Now that doesn't just refer to a nation's government, but any government. Especially God's government. They don't want God governing them. They don't like parental authority. They don't like the policeman's authority. They don't like the nation's authority. They don't like the pastor's authority. They don't like the teacher's authority. And a lot of those folks are going to end up in jail, because they're going to fight the law, and the law is going to win. But some of them are going to end up pastoring somewhere. And they're going to do their thing. No one's going to tell them what they're going to do about anything. And some of them end up in ministry. Verse 12, but these as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not. Well, that is so common today. People talk with great authority about things they have no understanding of. Especially when they're talking about Christianity. They don't know a thing that they're just, they talk like they know exactly what they know, but they know nothing about what they're saying. They don't understand it. They shall utterly perish in their own corruption, verse 13, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes. A spot was a mark of leprosy. It's a diseased spot. Blemishes or marks or, just a blemish is something that is an ugly spot. Sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. Having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin. And why can't they cease from sin? Because they've never been born again. They have no new nature. And so their eyes are full of adultery. They can't even go to church and be around godly women without having eyes and thoughts full of lust. How sad that is. Beguiling unstable souls and heart they have exercised with covetous practices. Now that goes back to making merchandise of you. Put a barcode on you. You're just a source of income to them. You're a customer to them. Cursed children, verse 15, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. Now Balaam is found back in the book of Numbers, and he was a false prophet. And the king of Midian hired him, or Moab, hired him to place a curse on Israel. And even though he knew that it wasn't God's will for him to place a curse, he was so desirous of the big love offering, the wages of his prophesying, that he tried to anyway. And so he represents a man who is willing to sell out for the wages of unrighteousness. It's a covetousness in the religious world. In other words, fleecing the sheep. Fleecing the sheep. Now, Kenneth Copeland got up this week, or maybe it was last week, and he got up in his apostolic office and declared that America is healed from coronavirus by the power of his word. And that man's a fraud and a phony from the bottoms of his $1,000 shoes to the top of his head. A man worth $750 million in his own personal net profit. That guy is a false prophet and a false teacher, and folks will still be sending money into him and believing the things that he says. He is a deceiver. He's a liar. And he follows the way of Balaam. Verse 17, these are wells without water. What good's a well without water? It's no good. It's just a hole in the ground. Clouds that are carried with a tempest. We've seen that around here in Texas where you go through a long, hot summer, and then you see clouds off on the distance, and you see lightning in the clouds, and you think, oh, maybe we'll get some rain, but you're not going to get any rain. Those clouds are just going to be way over there, and they're going to have some heat lightning, but there's not going to be any rain in those clouds. And I've listened to some of these preachers, and I tell you, you go, and you sit, and you listen to all their theatrics, and all their oratory works that they do, and all their fluff and puff and showmanship, and all their psychology, and you go away and there's no water, there's no rain, there's no nothing. It's just a show. Just a show. If you have enough discernment to recognize a huckster when you see one. Now, so we need to unmask their appearance. These are red flags. Number two, we need to understand their appeal. What makes false teachers so appealing? Well, for one thing, they walk after the flesh, according to verse 10. While the true gospel of Jesus Christ is always contrary to the flesh. You can find a church or a religion that'll suit what you want. In other words, what your flesh wants. Even if your flesh loves religion, you can find a church that is full of religiosity that has no real change to your nature. Yeah, I mean, we have so many churches now. If you can find, go to the cowboy church, the biker church, the non-denominational church, the denominational church, the hippie church, the yuppie church, I mean, the guppy church. Wouldn't surprise me if there's a dog church, workout church, every kind of church there is. Just depends on what you like and what you want to do. And so it's easy when, man, it just pleases the flesh and requires no self-denial. You never have to say no to yourself. Never have to take up a cross and follow Jesus. That's one reason why I don't like internet church. I don't like watching while we're sitting at home. I like church that makes us get up and get dressed and go somewhere and spend some time and put in some effort and put in some investment of ourselves in worshiping God. I don't like it to be too easy for us. I like it to be a little bit of a denial of the flesh. Good night. We're not asked to carry a very heavy cross today. The least we can do is show up for church. Well, they walk after the flesh. Then they beguile the unstable in verse 14. If you haven't already turned me off, notice in verse 14 that they beguile the unstable. The word beguile means to seduce and deceive, as the serpent beguiled Eve with his subtlety so that she actually thought she was doing the right thing by disobeying God. You're really beguiled when you think doing wrong is doing right. You have been seduced. Your mind has been tricked when you are doing the wrong thing, but you think you're doing the right thing. Paul said the Galatian churches were beguiled into falling away from the gospel of grace into a false gospel. And many people have been deceived and beguiled into believing things that are not true. And they believe they are true because they heard a persuasive argument and they were not really grounded in the Word of God. When we're unstable, when we're new converts, or when we haven't been taught very much, or we have grown up in church, but honestly, a lot of the preaching in churches today is very much milquetoast and not a whole lot of doctrine. Then someone comes along and says, and they have a persuasive presentation, but it's based on error. And a lot of Baptist people end up in the Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons and other groups because they have not been, they're not stable. They're not stable souls. They're not grounded. They think they are, but they're not grounded in the Word of God. If you're grounded in the Word of God, you would know these errors when you hear them. They allure through the lust of the flesh in verse 18. When they speak great swelling words of vanity. I got to say, folks, some of these guys can really preach. Preach better than I can. And, man, they got the voice, they got the looks, they got the sound system, they got the production values. And I tell you, these guys are persuasive. They're smart. They are good speakers. They are good showmen. And they can really deliver some great swelling words of vanity. I mean, like, wow, that's amazing, but all it really is hot air and error. I'd rather listen to the Apostle Paul who stammered when he spoke and spoke the truth than someone who is an orator and is speaking a lie. Then it says, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. Wantonness is the same as lasciviousness. It's just giving way to my desires. I don't want any rules hindering me. I don't want any restrictions on my desires or the lust of my flesh. I want to do what I want to do. And even those who had clean escape can be lured back into a life of error. And I just want to say that our church has no desire to allure a crowd by appealing to the lust of the flesh. If you want to come to our church, you're going to get some good singing, some Bible preaching, some good fellowship with good people, and a church that sings the old hymns, the old songs of Zion. We preach from the King James Bible. We have Sunday school. We have fellowship. We go soul winning. We have world missions. We're not trying to put on a show to appease the flesh. We're trying to have a true relationship with God and fellowship with one another like a church ought to be. That is our desire. We're not trying to lure people in through the lust of their flesh. If you lure them in through the lust of the flesh, you have to keep them through the lust of the flesh. We're trying to deny the flesh and live a Spirit-filled Christian life. Notice verse 19. Verse 19 says, they promise liberty. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. Now, how can someone who is a slave promise someone else liberty? Hey, I'm a slave. Follow me. Can you imagine someone who's a drug addict giving advice to someone else on how, I mean, why would I want to join you in your addiction? I'm reminded of a well-known pastor that's out west. He's now had to resign in shame. But he was well-known for preaching online, had a large following. And one part of his message was that it's okay for Christians to drink alcohol as long as they drink sociably and it's not to excess. And he led many, many people away from a life of temperance into drinking beer and drinking alcohol until he himself was forced to resign by his deacon board because he was an alcoholic. Here's a man that was a slave to alcohol, leading others, promising liberty, when in fact all he did was lead them into the same bondage and the same corruption that he was a slave to. Now there's two contrasting views of liberty. Number one is liberty from God's laws and restrictions. Number two is liberty from sin's bondage and corruption. The gospel promises us liberty from sin's bondage and corruption. False teachers promise us liberty from God's laws and restrictions. We hear this all the time. We see this with young folks who grow up in good churches. And they've grown up under standards and Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and putting a tie on when they go to church and putting a dress on and wearing skirts to youth activities and stuff. And they get out on their own, and here's all these people saying, you don't need to do all that. Here, we promise you liberty. Lay aside all those restrictions, and all they end up doing is going into another form of bondage. Why go back to the world? That's not the liberty. We don't want liberty from righteousness. We want liberty from sin's bondage. And I've seen those young folks, and they go off, and first it's just a few standards and things, and before you know it, they're posting Facebook pictures, and they're in bars, and throwing back Budweisers, and covering themselves with tattoos, and living together outside of marriage, and all these things. But they were promised liberty. But it was liberty from God, not liberty from sin. The gospel sets us free. But there is a new bondage, a religious bondage, for those who embrace false doctrines. The broad way always has more appeal than the straight and narrow. The difference is the destinations. One leads to life, one leads to destruction. But we do understand their appeal. And then thirdly, the undoing of their advance. The final passage describes the victims or followers of these false preachers and teachers and those who have misled them away from the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Now let's look at verse 20 and verse 21 again. This is a passage that I've often had trouble understanding, but I think I understand it today. And I want to share what it means. Verse 20. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Now here Peter refers to those who have escaped the pollutions of the world through knowledge, but it doesn't refer to them escaping it through faith, but through knowledge. And here's what I believe we can illustrate it this way. Every week, unless we're under quarantine, people decide they're going to go to church for the first time. Or some religious service, or maybe they're going to tune into something on TV or online. And they do so because they often have a genuine desire to do good and to escape the pollutions of the world around them. They want their family in church. They want their kids in Sunday school. Maybe they grew up in church, but they've been out for a long time. And so they have a genuine desire to turn over a new leaf. And the reason they go to a Christian church organization is because they have some knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, not necessarily heart faith, but some knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so they pick a church or some organization, and they go to it and they start attending or visiting. But instead of going somewhere where the gospel is clearly preached and the Lord Jesus Christ is clearly lifted up, they go somewhere that preaches another Jesus and another gospel. Well, there's no power to save in another Jesus. And there's no saving power in another gospel. But it's appealing to them because the services have often been designed to appeal to the lost person. I remember when I was a child, my mother and brother, he must have been around 16, 17 years old, at that time. Maybe he's around 20. But I remember they went to the Church on the Rock in Virginia Beach, Virginia. This, back then, it was one of the big charismatic churches. It just, these charismatic mega churches, they pop up and they kill all the other little charismatic churches around them because everyone starts going to the big mega church. And so the big Church on the Rock, and my mother and brother went to it. And my mother said, man, at first we loved it. Man, they're playing the music, and it wasn't church music. It was our kind of music. My brother, Steve and I were just kind of bebopping around, enjoying the music. And then they started speaking in tongues and healing and stuff, and we said, we're out of here. But isn't that how that music, it just kind of appeals to the flesh. I'm really kind of into this. That draws a lot of people in, but it doesn't lead them to new birth, especially when the gospel is not clearly preached. And so they believe these false doctrines. They get entangled. They're overcome by these false doctrines. They end up as religious lost people. And they raise their children in that environment. And now they are deceived. They're embracing a false gospel. They are hardened to the true gospel. And it is very likely that they will never convert away from that church to the true gospel of Jesus Christ. It would have been better if they had never gone to that, and someone might have shared the gospel with them later, than for them to get entangled in a false gospel and a false church that is very difficult to get them out of later. Verse 22, it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Anyone that has dogs, has seen dogs get sick, throw something up, look at it and say, ooh, that's food, and start eating it. Why does a dog do that? It's a dog. That's the dog's nature. My dog will do it. Your dog will do it. If you do it, you got a problem. I have never thrown anything up and found any of it appealing. But that's the dog's nature. Why does the pig love wallowing in the mire? That's his nature. That's her nature. Why do sinners do the things that they do? It's their nature. And unless we've been regenerated, we just go right back to those old sins. It's not always easy to tell the saved from the lost. We learn that from Lot and Judas Iscariot. The wheat and the tares grow together, and we can't always tell one from the other. I think that there will be some people in heaven we weren't expecting, and there'll be some people not there that we were expecting, because they never truly were born again. So I want to tell you the story of the prodigal pig, and this is not original. I got this somewhere else. But I love the story of the prodigal son. In Luke chapter 15, it can be used evangelistically to show how the lost sinner has wandered far from God, and when he comes back to God in repentance and faith, he can be forgiven through Jesus Christ and be saved. But ultimately, and to be most precise, the son was a son when he was at the father's house. The son was the son in the far country, and he was still the son in the hog pen. And really, it represents the backslidden saved person. The person who started out as a son because they've been born again in the father's house, but got their eyes on the far country and decided they're going to leave the father's house and leave the father's fellowship and go to that far country and do what they wanted to do and enjoy themselves out there. And so they do. And they go to the far country and they waste their substance. Prodigal means wasted. He wastes his substance with riotous living. You can follow him through all the nightclubs and bars and honky-tonks and all of that that's going on until he ends up with nothing. And then a famine came and he was destitute and went out. The only job he could find was representing a Jewish boy out there serving the pigs, their food, feeding the swine for a local pig farmer. But he was the prodigal son. He was a son at the father's house. He was a son in the far country. He's a son in the hog mire. And if he had died there, he'd have been a dead son, not a pig. And some prodigals do die in the hog pen. God takes them home early. Now, we can add something to the parable of the prodigal son just to illustrate. But imagine if that prodigal, while he's in the hog pen, he rises, comes to himself and says, I'm going back home to the father's house. And one of the little pigs there says, well, what are you doing, prodigal son? And the prodigal son says, I'm going home to my father's house. And the pig says, why would you want to do that? We have this wonderful mire, and we got this lovely cool mud and all this ooze, and we have husks to eat. Why in the world would you want to go back? He said, listen, pig. He said, back in my father's house, we have clean rooms and clean sheets and food on the table, and my father's there, and the servants there eat better than we do here in the hog pen. Well, the pig says, well, you know what, that sounds pretty good. I think I'll go with you. And so they go back together to the father's house. And as they're going, the prodigal son says, well, you know, we can't live like we lived back there in the father's house. In the father's house, he has rules and expects us to do things differently than we did back in the far country. And the pig says, well, I'll try it out. Let's see. You make it sound wonderful, so let's go and enjoy. And so they get back to the father's house, and the father runs out and embraces the prodigal son and kisses him on the cheek and it says, put a robe on his back and shoes on his feet and a ring on his hand. And of course, the prodigal son gets cleaned up and they wash off all the mud and the mire of the far country and get him all cleaned and looking good again and with a haircut and looking sharp. And of course, they take the little pig and they take it and they scrub the little pig down and they manicure his little hooves, powder him up and put a little pink bow in his tail. And brush his teeth. And man, that pig has never been so clean as he was when he got cleaned up in the father's house. Well, after a couple of days, the prodigal son looks at the little pig, and the little pig's all sad. That's pretty sad, a little pig's sad. The little pig is sad, and the prodigal son says, what's the matter, little pig? And he said, well, prodigal son, I just don't like it here. And the prodigal son says, what's not to like? We have good food and clean place to live and the father's fellowship, and he said, it's wonderful here. He said, why do we have to live in such cleanness? Why do we have to have white sheets? Can't we just throw mud everywhere? Why do we have to sit at a table with a table cover and eat with forks and knives? Can't we just throw it all in a trough and all of us just dive in and eat? He said, no, that's just not how we do it here in the father's house. Well, the pig says, you know what? I think I'm going to go home to my father. I'm going home to my father. And so the pig went back to the hog pen. And when he got there, his father was waiting. And the little pig went squealing and jumped into the mud and began wallowing around again. And the father said, I'm so glad that you're back. And the pig said, I'm glad I'm back too. You can't believe how the restrictions and the cleanliness they expect in the father's house. It's so good to be back here wallowing in the mire. Now, what was the difference? The son was the son when he left, and the son could never be happy starving in a pig mire. But the pig was never changed. He could not be happy in the father's house. Folks, if you're saved and you have a regenerated nature, you can backslide, but you're never going to be happy in a backslidden condition. You're not going to be happy. You're not going to enjoy life. You may enjoy it for a while you're honky-tonking and bar-hopping, but sooner or later, you're going to come to a place of want and regret. And some, unfortunately, will die in that far country. They'll die as children of God in the pig pen. And thank God others will come back to the Father. And by the way, the prodigal can always come back to the Father. But you need to decide today, I'm going back to the Father's house. But the pig didn't like it there. Why? Because his nature was a pig. And folks, I do believe that if you're a child of God, you'll never be happy in the pig pen. And if you're not a child of God, you'll never be happy in the Father's house. You'll always end up back in the world. Oh, how important it is that we understand if we are saved or lost, that we've not been deceived into thinking that we are saved when we are not. The reason we don't have victory over our sin and our nature, the reason we don't like the Father's house and all the rules and restrictions, the reason we'd rather be in the pig pen is because perhaps we still have the unregenerate sinner's nature. Examine yourself, the Bible says.